Welcome to Jesus Unmasked, an invitation to join a search for the living Christ in Scripture and in our lives.
I am Lindsay Paris Lopez, writer for the Raven Review, aspiring peacemaker, and aspiring follower of Jesus.
And I am Adam Erickson, writer at the Raven Review and pastor in the United Church of Christ.
This is episode 27 for the fifth Sunday of Easter. In this episode, we discuss John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14.
In Jesus Unmasked, we seek to remove the masks of exclusive theology and violent cultural lenses that obscure the truth, that Jesus is unconditional love.
In the unmasked face of Jesus, there is hope, acceptance, and forgiveness that frees us from fear, that we may live into our fullest selves as reflections of God's love.
We explore Scripture through the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and we use the Common Lectionary. Hi, Lindsay.
Hi, Adam.
How's it going?
It's going well. Doing all right.
I want to particularly wish you a happy Mother's Day, and all of our mothers out there who are listening, and, you know, even some of the men who have mothered me in the past. I am grateful for their presence, too. But mostly for the women, because they do all the hard work.
Thank you. It is Mother's Day on the day that this episode drops. So if you are hearing this on the day that it is published, then it is indeed Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to my mother and to all the mothers out there.
I think that this is actually going to drop the Sunday before Mother's Day, but the scriptures will be used on Mother's Day for worship services.
Oh,
but
okay.
I don't know. I'm bad with dates. I can never keep things straight.
Okay,
anyway, Mother's Day is either today or a week from today, and happy Mother's
Day. Happy Mother's Day. It's, you know, we record a little bit ahead of time, and the episode drops a week ahead of time, so I'm
it's
getting
so
all...
confusing.
The day that we record happens to be the day before my mother's birthday, so...
Oh. So, happy birthday, Lindsay's mom.
Yeah, happy.
That's awesome.
It was a couple weeks ago now, but happy birthday. And by the time this episode drops, we are well into Ramadan for all of our Muslim friends. So I want to wish all of our dear Muslim friends Ramadan Mubarak. And I think it is probably a difficult time to be fasting while we're in quarantine, because I know that fasting is such a communal experience and it's hard not to be able to gather. So I want all our Muslim friends to know that, of course, you're with all of your Muslim friends in spirit, but you're also with a larger body of God's loving human people. So many of us love you and are with you in spirit, and I'm going to try to fast, but not for the whole month. So Ramadan Mubarak to all of you who are fasting in this difficult but blessed time.
I love Ramadan. The idea of a religious practice of fasting that is meant to remind us that there are help us identify with those people who are starving and hungry and having a really hard time just living in the world. And this produces compassion and empathy with us for Muslims when they celebrate Ramadan. So blessed Ramadan.
Amen to that. You know, Ramadan kind of puts us face to face with our vulnerability, just like this pandemic is doing.
Yes.
And if we emerge as more loving and more empathetic people, then some good can come out of the hardship of the pandemic. And I know that good always comes out of the difficulty and the struggle of Ramadan. So
there you go. Awesome. Well, let's head into our scriptures today.
Yes, let's do that.
This is your favorite passage of all time, Lindy. Especially the way that it's traditionally, well, not traditionally, but often interpreted. It's right up your alley of Christian exclusivism.
My alley.
You could tell I was being sarcastic there. Yes.
I could tell, but
good.
Yes. So my alley is very much not Christian exclusivism at all.
Okay.
But I do love this passage for the way that it can subvert Christian exclusivism.
Ooh.
And as we head into Ramadan, I am going to try to be in solidarity with our Muslim brothers and sisters. And I want everyone to know that we can do that, that we can love our friends and brothers and sisters of other religions. And anyone who feels at all conflicted because of the way Christianity has been so exclusively interpreted, well, we're going to help you out with that today.
Yes, we are. Let's go ahead and do it. Are you reading this scripture or am I? I can't remember.
I'll read it today.
Okay, fantastic.
This is John 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to them, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it.
All right, let's just jump right into the verse that is often problematic for many of us who want to have an inclusive view of Christianity and religions. And that verse is where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, Lindsay, you just said before reading that you want to empower us to view this scripture in light of Christian inclusivism. Go for it.
No pressure like or anything. Yes, that's fine. Well, I will say that I can empathize with anyone who's ever been either torn or confused, or just anyone who's been torn or confused over this verse, because I have spent my entire life among people who had different beliefs, different faiths than I have. My father is an atheist. My best friend from childhood is Muslim, and I have an entire history with that. And this problematic verse is something that I had trouble dealing with. But it's actually quite beautiful when you look at it through a lens of mercy and compassion rather than exclusivism. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying that we have to believe in a particular doctrine about him that I've always found rather baffling, or at least I found rather baffling for most of my life. Jesus is not saying we have to believe that we have to fully comprehend the Trinity, which of course was not written down or codified in his time anyway. Jesus is not saying we have to believe in particular creeds or doctrines in order to be saved. Jesus is saying that his way of complete love and compassion and mercy is the way to God. And Jesus is saying that complete love and compassion and mercy is God, that God is love. So when he says no one comes to the Father except through me, what he is saying is no one comes to God except through love. That's what he's saying. He's saying that love is the way to God. And this is really powerful because we do think of all kinds of other ways to God. We think of righteous violence as a path to God. As I was just saying, we think of exclusive doctrines that are bewildering to try to wrap our head around and seem designed to keep some people out and bring others in. I want to be careful about that because I don't think that's what our church ancestors were doing when they tried to find language to articulate their beliefs. I don't think they were trying to do it for the sake of excluding others, but that was a consequence that others have been excluded because they didn't believe in the same doctrines or couldn't affirm the same exact words and formulas. Jesus is doing away with all of that by saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is saying, look to me and my solidarity with the vulnerable. Look to me and my welcoming of the excluded. Look to me and my embrace of all who have been cut off and marginalized and deemed unworthy, because that is how you get to God. And that is placing God with the most vulnerable and with the excluded. So this verse really means the exact opposite of the way it's been interpreted for so long. It is actually a verse of inclusion. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds very exclusive, but what it's saying is that there is no room in God for violence or hatred or marginalizing others. All these human paths that we try to take to assert ourselves above others have no place in God. That's what Jesus is saying.
I like it. Nicely done.
All right.
Yeah. You solved all the problems with this passage in like 3 minutes. Nicely done. That's awesome. Good work.
All right. Well, now what?
I would just, let's see, can I add a little bit to the beautiful thing that you just said?
I would love for you to.
Okay. It's fascinating because right before this, Jesus says that there are many dwelling places in his Father's house. And so right at the beginning of this passage, you have this openness, this radical, like, don't think that there's only one room in God's house for one group of people. It's like there are so many rooms. There is so many places for you and for people to be in God's house. So there's this openness and inclusivism. And then we just move to like a spirit of exclusivism when Jesus says this. It's just, I don't know, it just kind of baffles me. And it's like what you were talking about. Jesus's whole life is about going out to others to tell them that they are loved. Like the Samaritan woman at the well. Hey, you're included in this too. And Samaritans and Jews during this time didn't have a great relationship with one another. They were often in rivalries and conflict and about where was the right place to worship God. Was it up on a mountain or was it in a temple? And Jesus is like, stop it. Just know that you're loved. That's the whole point of this. That to me is like one of the ways to handle this. The other one is at the very beginning of John, is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. I mean, John chapter 1 is just radically inclusive, where Jesus says, or the gospel writer says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Right. Mm-hmm. And so this is like the Word or the Logos of God is this huge cosmic principle that the Logos was with God. It's part of how God created. The Logos has been with us from the very beginning. The Logos was what came to Moses in the burning bush It's what led the Israelites out of Egypt when they were led by God and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. This is the Logos, the word of God becoming a burning bush, becoming a cloud, becoming a pillar of fire that leads us towards God, right? Or is God leading us in the world? And now this Logos is becoming flesh in the person Jesus. What if this Logos was also in the Buddha, in Hindu scriptures, in the Quran? We're celebrating Ramadan, right? What if this Logos is so much bigger? And this is what Jesus is saying. There are so many dwelling places in my Father's house, because the Logos is bigger than anything that you can comprehend. Mm-hmm. Right. It's not like God is not confined to our religion or any religion. Here's another way to interpret this passage. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," he's saying that, Adam, you are not the way, the truth, and the life. And your understanding of Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. Right. Mm-hmm. None of our understandings are the way, the truth, and the life, because Jesus, the Christ, the Logos, is so much bigger than what any of us can comprehend.
I think that's really, really beautiful. So a few years ago, I remember listening to Michael Harden define the Logos, and he called it the structuring principle of reality. And that just, I think that really helps me to understand it, not just as a principle, even a big one, but the structuring, the organizational method of ordering all of creation, everything in existence, everything that was and is and will be, was brought into being through the Logos, the organizing principle of the universe. What you, Adam, have helped me understand is that that principle was understood or misunderstood for a long time as violence. When I think about ancient mythologies, many of them talk about the birth of the universe and the world in chaos. And there's a very violent tone to all these other mythologies that show the birth of all of creation. And you're right, the first chapter of John just radically reorients all of that to say, in the beginning, there was the Logos, the structuring principle of all reality, and it became flesh and dwelt among us to show us that all along, the organizational principle of reality has been love and inclusion, yes, and welcome and radical hospitality and reaching out to all of those who have been shunned and pushed aside and whose lives have been considered worthless in the grand order of power and prestige and pride and riches and greed. The kinds of things that have governed human aspiration have been things like wealth and power. I mean, I'd be lying if I said that I didn't aspire to more wealth and more influence myself. It's a very human thing. But Jesus is turning it all around, or redefining wealth so that we don't see it as something that we can grasp onto personally at the expense of others, but so that we see it as what happens when we embrace each other and live in community and cooperate rather than compete. Jesus is turning all of this around. There are many, many, many dwelling places in the Father's house. You know, we have to rethink what we understand as the Father's house altogether. Jesus isn't talking about heaven. He's talking about us. There is room in each of us for the indwelling of the Spirit of love. And that is our way into life everlasting. So we don't need a separate heaven to aspire to. We can make what we consider heaven on earth by loving one another.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting, because the Father's house is, Jesus goes to the temple and he says, "Why have you made my Father's house a den of thieves and stuff?" So he's the father's house is in that time thought of as the temple. But Jesus, as you say, goes through this process of transforming our understanding of the father's house from the temple where we worship to his body. His body mm-hmm. is the temple.
Yes.
And then allowing all of us to participate in his body or his indwelling of the realm of God here on earth. Right. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, each of us has the temple within us of God within us, or as a group, we participate together in that father's house where there are many rooms. Mm-hmm. So I think all of those are good.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And we're not all, I mean, you and I are self-proclaimed Christians and we will describe ourselves as members of Christ's body, but not everyone will do that. Not everyone will say, I'm a member of Christ's yes. body. Of course, this goes back to what we were talking about. Not everyone will claim Jesus the way we do. And what really struck me at some point in the last several years that was really difficult before is that it really is okay that we're not all self-proclaimed Christians. I mean, I never wanted a world where Christianity was the only religion, but I did struggle with it at one point because I thought that's what the Bible was trying to mm-hmm. gear me toward, and it was a real struggle. But I realized that Jesus is not rivalristic. He's not in competition with any other understanding of God. When that competition, when that sense of rivalry strangles the love out of us, it really goes against what Jesus wanted all along. Jesus is so not in competition with any other religion or path or religious figure. Jesus is not in rivalry. Jesus's desires are entirely oriented and guided by love.
You are reminding me of the disciples when they get into the big argument about which one of them is the best.
And
yeah. this is often like where religions go. They're like, nope, we're the best. And then, nope, we're the best. And Jesus isn't having it. He's like, you're entirely missing the point when you get into these arguments about religious superiority,
mm-hmm.
which yep. is the whole point is that these religions are supposed to lead us to love, care, compassion for one another. And we are seeing that lived out this month in Ramadan.
Oh, yeah.
Where Islam is so intensely concerned about the poor and the weak and the marginalized. I mean, throughout the Quran, it's you have this responsibility towards caring for those who are on the underside of culture. And it all stems from the Abrahamic promise in Genesis 12 that God has blessed Abraham and Abraham's descendants in order to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Through mm-hmm. us, through Abraham's family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's the Jewish, Christian, Islamic understanding of it, right? Because we all claim to be children of Abraham. But again, the Logos is everywhere. So all of these other religions yes. that are saying a lot of the same stuff, that's where you find the Logos in the world that's bigger than any one religion.
It absolutely is bigger than any one religion. And our desires to compete with each other and be in rivalry are, that unfortunately is fairly universal as well.
Yes. Yes, and you even see it in another passage where the disciples see someone who is casting out, whatever this means, demons in the name of Jesus. And the disciples go to Jesus and they say, hey, there's this guy casting out demons, but we don't know who he is and he's not one of us. And Jesus says, basically, who cares? Just thank God that he's casting out demons.
Exactly. Exactly. Just thank God that he's doing the works of love. Jesus yes. even says, if you can't wrap your mind around everything I'm saying to you, look at my works and know that you will do greater things even than this. So even in this very passage, even as Jesus is trying to get them to understand who he is, because these are the people who've chosen to follow him. So even if Jesus doesn't want to go around and say, you must follow me, these are the people who've chosen to follow him. Yeah. And it's really important that if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you understand Jesus as best you can, because otherwise you could be telling people some very wrong things, like you must believe such and such a doctrine as your only path to heaven, or a wrathful God will come and get you. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a wrong thing that you could say to someone if you didn't understand Jesus. So Jesus really wants them to understand. And he says, if you don't see what I'm saying, at least look to the works of love. And then he says, you will do greater things. So he's not even in rivalry, even with the people who are learning from him, who are in many senses subordinate to him. He's not in rivalry with them. And he completely submits to the will of, it says, the Father. I think it could also be translated as the will of love, because he's talking about God. And he says, I do not speak on my own. I speak the words of the Father, the words of love. And that's all about finding your identity in love, so that you're not trying to claim it over and against everyone. This whole thing is about doing away with rivalry and competition altogether.
Yes. And we've been talking a lot about this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which is good. But there's so much more in this passage, and we're coming to the end of our time. But I think where you're leading us now is such a great, important topic, because when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he moves on to say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And from a mimetic theory perspective, this is so important, because we are formed by not ourselves, right, but by the others, by the social other, by the cultural other. And so the disciples are constantly trying to get Jesus to do what they want Jesus to do. They're constantly trying to influence Jesus. And this is true about being human in general, is that nobody is like a self-made person. We're always influenced by those who are around us. So the choice that we have, once we acknowledge this and see this happening, is to be able to, the freedom that we have is to be able to choose which models will influence us. And so Jesus says, I am fully influenced by God, by the Father, mm-hmm. by what you just called love, by the Logos. I am fully influenced, or I am fully moved, motivated, indwelled by love. And so if you want to know what the Father looks like, look at the love that I am showing you. Look to me. So mm-hmm. we often think that God is, this is where we often think that God has some kind of violence within God's self, or will act with violence, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus does away with the violent God. He says, if you want to know what God looks like, look to me, because I am always acting with non-violent love and inclusiveness towards all people. At the same time, challenging systems that exclude and marginalize. So whenever our religion gets into exclusion and marginalization of others, Jesus comes to us and challenges us to move, to remind ourselves that God's not like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the exclusion that's in God, or the exclusiveness in God, is precisely the exclusion against exclusion, yeah. exclusion against violence. I mean, it is not such a broad way that it encompasses everything we've ever thought of when we've considered God, because we often think of God as the most powerful, and we often think of righteousness as some deadly force that strikes down the wicked, and Jesus isn't leaving any room for any of that. So when he says no one comes to the Father except through love, except through me, there is an exclusion there, but it's not the way we've so often thought of it. It excludes fear and violence and hate and draws everyone in. And when we find our identity in love, as opposed to in competition, in trying to assert ourselves above others, that is the way we dwell within the Father. That's the way we dwell in the Father's house, in love.
Amen to that, Lindsay. And everyone, I think that is it for this episode of Jesus Unmasked. Jesus Unmasked is produced by the Raven Foundation, where we talk about faith and mimetic theory. Special thanks to our editor, Rhea Dickerson at Depth of Echoes. Check out more of our work at ravenfoundation.org. You can connect with Raven on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. If you like this episode, feel free to share it with your friends or your enemies, because Jesus calls us to love them too.